Galatians was solely to repair his tattered reputation. He lost all credibility, and he should have. And so Galatians is his angry retort. It's, you know, you have been, I don't know how many of you who are listening have experienced an open rebuke of something that you have said or done. And if you thought that either you were not guilty or not deserving of the rebuke, or you didn't care whether or not you were deserving, you had an issue, you had a cause that you wanted to promote, damn the evidence, damn the truth. Most people respond bitterly, angrily. That's what Paul did. The letter to the Galatians is angry. And it's solely designed to do what insecure people do when they're undermined. And insecure people go ballistic when they're challenged. And they imagine, even if it's not true, everyone out to get them. And they try to divide the world into those who are loyal to them and those who are out to get them. And the thing that they almost always do, and this is the case with Paul, is anyone who has any credibility, anyone who has earned credibility, they tear down. They infer that those who are telling the truth are lying, and that they are the only ones who can be trusted. And that's why Paul, in his letter, was so demeaning of those that Yosha chose, that Yosha trained, that Yosha equipped and authorized to convey his message. Paul had to tear them down in order to lift himself up. And so there is every reason to conclude, once one knows the facts, that Paul was angry, that he was insecure, that he felt threatened, and that he would say or do anything, no matter how untrue, to reclaim his tattered reputation. And the reason we know that is because this meeting that he was addressing, which I've referred to as the Jerusalem Summit, it's called the Council of Jerusalem, the Apostolic Conference by Christian theologians. It was between Shaul and Yosha's disciples. It pitted those that Yosha lived with, that he chose, that he trained, that he equipped, that he authorized, against the man that was claiming that they were meaningless, that he had been chosen to convey his own message to the world, that they needed to be constrained to represent, to communicate to 1/110 of 1% of the world's population, and everyone else had been given to him. I mean, it's the whole concept of what Paul was claiming is absolutely preposterous. It's amazing that a religion grew out of such a ridiculous statement, that those that Yosha personally chose, lived with for 3 years, trained, equipped, and authorized, would be relegated to 1/10 of 1% of the world's population, while this other fellow who had never seen him, never met with him, spent no time with him, never quoted him, was authorized to be the exclusive messenger to 99.9% of the world's population. Yosha's 3.5 years in his public life a farce. Makes the whole idea of choosing disciples a complete farce. Makes this whole idea of being Torah observant and doing what he had come to do a complete farce. And yet, with this farce, grew out a religion based upon a New Testament with half of its books being written by the man who is obviously lying, that has now corrupted and condemned 2.5 billion people today, perhaps 7 billion, maybe 8 billion people over its lifespan. That's why God had so much to say about it. Why you find so many condemnations of Shaul and the prophets and Psalms. It is why Yahweh calls the founder of Christianity, the author of half of its New Testament, the plague of death. Well, we have Luke, who was Paul's buddy, at least until later in his life when Luke, like everyone else, abandoned Paul, recognizing that he was a scumbag. Those who knew Paul best, even according to Paul, abandoned him. You know, you look at Paul's letters. I mean, the Galatians, you know, he's angry. He says, you know, why have you disregarded everything I've said? Why did you choose others to believe? Corinthians, same thing. Thessalonians, same thing. It's a broken record. Until he finally is writing his personal love letters to Timothy. And he admits that everyone has abandoned him. Those who knew him best, just as was the case with Muhammad, those who knew him best knew that he was a fraud. It's amazing that today that people are so blinded by his poison pen. So Luke, who was initially one of Paul's posse, chronicled as a historian what actually occurred in the Jerusalem summit, the Council of Jerusalem. That appears in his book called The Acts, and it dominates the 15th chapter. Luke's account, which is based on the testimony of the eyewitnesses whom he interviewed, stands in stark and absolute contrast and conflict with what Paul has written. Now, if you're a Christian, that alone is enough to destroy your religion. It's impossible that the book of Acts written by Luke, and therefore the book of Luke, because they were written as a collective unit, Luke and Acts, that either Luke and Acts are untrue, unreliable, errant, and therefore uninspired, which, by the way, they are, or Paul's letter to the Galatians is invalid, inaccurate, and thus uninspired, which it is, or both. There is a 0% possibility, and this is important if you're a Christian, there is an absolute 0% possibility based upon their conflicting testimony that Galatians and Acts are both truthful. Now, Galatians self-destructs just because of its preposterous claim that the hand-chosen individuals that Yahusha picked, chose for himself, lived with, trained, equipped, and authorized, were all of a sudden unauthorized. That all of a sudden their testimony was worthless. I mean, that's the claim of Galatians. The claim of Galatians is even the testimony of God Almighty is no longer valid. That his Torah can't save. That his teaching, his guidance, his direction actually enslaves. That his testimony is that of a deceased individual. No longer pertinent. That's what Galatians says. He calls what he would refer to as the Old Testament, is pornography. I mean, I don't know how you get more preposterous than that, how obviously false something can be. And yet, this absurd lie, this notion that has a 0% possibility of being truth, is one of the books that fills the so-called Christian New Testament. It's the foundation. It is effectively the Torah, the very foundation, but not of the Torah of truth, but the Torah of a false religion. The foundation of that religion is found in Galatians. And this is a story that's reaffirmed in Romans. So let's turn to the 15th chapter of Acts and see how different Paul's testimony is than in Galatians than is Acts' account as a historian. It begins, and some having come down from Yahuda, that's interesting that it's from Yahuda, because when we look at the conflict between Benjamin, and Paul was a Benjamite, who was Paul, the Benjamite, in opposition to? Yahuda. Benjamite has always been that which is in opposition to Yahuda. Who was Yosha from? Yahuda. Let's look at the example, the prophetic example of King Saul. Also Shaul. Question him. He was a Benjamite in opposition to Yahuda. Dod, who represented the Torah, was from Yahuda. And it was Saul who sought to kill Dod. And yet Yahweh said that Saul was wrong, counterproductive, and he said Dod was right. So, what you should see here is that we now have a conflict between the Benjamite, Shaul, Paul, and Yahuda, and recognize that Yahweh sent his son from Yahuda. So it's not just Paul against the disciples, against the apostles. It's Saul against Yahusha. Down from Yahuda, we're teaching. This is didasko. It's the basis of disciple. The brethren, that if you are not circumcised as prescribed by Moshe, you're not able to be saved. Powerful, folks. I know as a Christian, you just read right through that because you can't imagine, based upon your New Testament being filled by Paul's angry attacks against circumcision, that could possibly be true. And you've got this notion that Moshe is associated with Judaism, which isn't true. Nor is Paul's angry attack on circumcision valid. The sign of the covenant. There's only one covenant. It has five terms and conditions and one sign, and the one sign is circumcision. It's also interesting that Paul was indoctrinating. Paul never taught. Never. There is not a single example in all of Paul's letters where there's teaching, where Paul goes through and systematically shares what Yahweh had shared, quotes him accurately, quotes him in context, draws a rational conclusion based upon what Yahweh has conveyed to us, or Yahusha has conveyed to us. There's not a single example where he teaches based upon evidence and reason, equipping people to know so that they can understand. Now, Paul's mantra is all about, believe me. Choose me. Believe me. And so here you have those from Yahuda, which means to relate to Yah and be related to Yah, teaching. The term that the Christians have transliterated from the Greek, disciple, means those who are taught. And by extension, teach what they were taught. The very book that they're referencing that prescribed by Moshe, it's the Torah. Torah is based on the Hebrew word yara. It means source from which teaching flows. Teaching. They were teaching the source of God's teaching. And if you are taught from the source of Yahweh's teaching, you will conclude, you will know, you will understand that if you're a man and you're not circumcised, you cannot be saved. Straightforward. Yahweh says, if you are not circumcised of the flesh and of the spirit, you are not welcome in heaven. You absolutely cannot enter heaven. Yahweh says, if you are not circumcised of the flesh and of the spirit, you cannot participate in Pesach, Passover. If you do not answer the invitation to meet with Yahweh on Pesach, Passover, you remain mortal. You cannot become immortal. Eternal life is not available to you. Yahweh has made it very clear that there are five terms and conditions, and one of which serves as the sign of the covenant. If you do not know them and act upon them, you cannot be part of his family. If you are not part of his family, you are estranged from him. Yahweh only saves his covenant children. If you, therefore, are not part of the covenant, you cannot be saved. What they were teaching is consistent with Yahweh's Torah teaching. They were right. And, folks, we talk a lot about this on the Shabbat program, and Larry mentioned it yesterday. We, in this life, should seek, first and foremost, to be right. Dode, for example, the person whom Yahweh loves more than any other human who has ever lived, the person that he's going to model his kingdom after when he returns in the not-too-distant future, the man that he calls right, righteous, tzedak in Hebrew. In the case of Dode, he was not good, but he was right. And being right is what caused God not only to love him, but to empower him, to inspire him, to enlighten him, to enrich him, to celebrate his life. Being right was infinitely more important than was being good. Infinitely more important than being rich or powerful. Infinitely more important than being influential. The thing we should seek is to be right. Well, the disciples here were right. Paul was wrong. So this says that folks came from Yehuda. Yosha came from Yehuda. The disciples came from Yehuda. The author of most of the Psalms, Dode, came from Yehuda. That which matters to Yahweh comes from Yehuda, which means to be related to Yah and to relate to Yah. Those who relate to Yah and are related to Yah are teachers. All of us. In fact, it was Larry yesterday who said, you know, you shared a teaching. We're all teachers. That's what we do. And the reason we're teachers is because we are students of Yahweh. By observing his Torah, by closely examining and carefully considering his teaching, we learn. And as we learn, we come to know and understand, and then we share what we've come to know and understand, which makes us teachers. The Devarim, which is the concluding book of the Torah, is the teaching of Moshe. The teaching of Moshe is relevant because he learned from Yahweh. Because Bereshith, Genesis, Kara, called out, invitations to meet, Shemoth, Exodus, which is actually names, Bamidbar, which is in the wilderness, called Numbers for some odd reason. These are all dictation from Yahweh, Yahweh's teaching. No, this is not the classroom presentation of a politically correct, indoctrinating professor. This isn't an example of somebody that bored me to tears at USC when I was a student there. This is the lesson plan and the teaching, in his own words, of the creator of the universe. And so, because he has teaching, his Torah, and instructions and guidance, we learn from them. And as we learn from them, we become teachers. It is what you're naturally inclined to do. When you learn something wonderful, enlightening, liberating, inspiring, uplifting, beneficial, you want to share it. So we teach. We teach because God doesn't want us to compel anyone. He wants people to be informed so that they can make a rational and moral decision regarding him and his covenant. He has the Torah teaching so that we are equipped with the knowledge necessary to know who he is, what he's offering, and how to benefit from who he is and what he's offering, as well as the instructions on what are the consequences if we ignore him or reject him. But it's all based on teaching, because free will, to be effective, has to be exercised based upon enlightenment, knowledge, good judgment. They were teaching. They weren't preaching. They weren't indoctrinating. They weren't compelling. They were teaching. And what they were teaching is what the Torah teaches, that if you're not circumcised, as is prescribed by Yahweh in the Torah, then you cannot be part of his family. And if you are estranged from his covenant family, you're as good as dead. You can't be saved. It's impossible. God himself cannot save a man who is not circumcised. God himself cannot save a man who is religious. God himself cannot save a man who does not avail himself of the 7 annual invitations to meet with him. God himself cannot save someone who does not closely examine and carefully consider the terms and conditions of the covenant. And that is because God himself laid out the conditions to participate in his family. And he says, if you do these things, if you embrace these things, if you act upon these things, you'll be part of my covenant family and inherit all that I have to give. But if you don't, if you reject them, if you add to them, if you take away from them, if you change them, if you ignore them, then the consequence is you're going to die. Estranged from God. What they were telling was the truth. What they were sharing is absolutely consistent with the Torah, which means that this conflict arose because Paul's testimony was in conflict with the Torah, was inconsistent with the Torah. Now, why would you choose, if you're going to choose sides, the individual who is inconsistent and in conflict with the Creator's testimony over those who were harmonious with it? I mean, how difficult a decision is that? How stupid do you have to be to choose Paul and the New Testament over the proven testimony, the enduring and restoring testimony of the Creator of the universe? Why would you take a lesson plan from the individual who created the universe and authored life and reject it, and instead take one of the most poorly written, demeaning, and invalid lies ever perpetrated on humankind and say, I'm going to believe that. But that's Christianity. It really is that simple. Now, Luke just did two things Paul has been unable to do, or at least unwilling to do. He not only identified Moshe as the author of the book that Paul was unveiling, thereby identifying it as Yahweh's Torah, he unambiguously told us what they were arguing about. You know, all of this that we've had from Paul to slant what occurred at this meeting in his favor by demeaning those who opposed him, the disciples. Paul never once said that it was the Torah as prescribed by Moshe. Never once. Yosha does all the time. Paul never did. Too big of a weasel for that. And he never did once say that the issue is circumcision and salvation. He was opposed to circumcision, but never clearly laid out the situation. Just in his opening line, to his credit, Luke does. The issue was circumcision as it relates to salvation. And it was the conflict between what Paul was teaching and what Moshe scribed in the Torah. Who are you going to choose? Now, one guy has quite a track record. Yahweh introduced himself to him by name. Yahweh went with him against the most powerful kingdom on earth. Yahweh used him to free his people from slavery. Yahweh performed mighty miracles that the whole world has regaled in with and through this man. Yahweh delivered not only his 10 statement that he etched in stone with his own hand to this man, through this man, but the entirety of his Torah, his entirety of his creation account, where he accurately describes how he created the universe, how he accurately depicts the flood that followed, how he accurately depicts the formation of his covenant with Abraham, and leads his children into the promised land with this man. And with all of those credentials, you're going to choose Paul over Moshe? I mean, how could you be that stupid? If you're trying to form a relationship with God, if you're trying to know God, to understand God, to be right with God, why would you choose a man that's got the most credentials as it relates to God of anyone who ever lived versus someone who has none? Absolutely none. Why would you do that? But that's what you've done if you're a Christian. That's what you're promoting if you're a Christian pastor. I mean, there's a word for it. Stupid. So here we go. We have Luke correctly explaining that it was Yahweh's Torah that Paul was in conflict with, particularly as it relates to circumcision. Specifically, and recognizing that this was directed at the brothers, the question, therefore, is, can a man who is not circumcised in accordance with the Torah's prescription be saved? So before we consider the impact of this testimony in relationship to Shaul, let's check and see if the message these Yehudim were conveying was consistent with the Torah. Yahweh's instructions regarding circumcision are initially presented in Bereshith in the beginning, Genesis 17. And it reads as follows. And God Almighty said to Abraham, and as for you, you should actually and continuously observe my family-oriented covenant relationship, you and your seed after you, throughout their generations, dwelling places, and eras of time. Well, that was pretty straightforward. Shamar means to closely examine and carefully consider. It was written in the imperfect conjugation, which speaks of that which is ongoing. And he's addressing his one and only singular Bereth. And it's not just Bereth, it's Bereth-i. My family-oriented relationship. Who's the speaker here? And God Almighty said, my family-oriented covenant relationship. So if you want to go and say, well, that's the Old Testament, what you're doing is renouncing, degrading God's family. This is his covenant. Not Moshe's covenant, not Abraham's covenant, not my covenant, not the Jewish covenant. It is Yahweh's covenant, God's covenant. And you want to renounce that by relegating it to an old covenant, an Old Testament, so that you can have your new covenant, your New Testament? Boy, that takes huevos grandes. And God Almighty said, and as for you, are you listening? I mean, he said this to Abraham, but since Abraham is the father of the covenant, just as it's Yahweh's covenant, and he is our heavenly father, but in terms of Abraham means enriching and merciful father. So he's serving as a metaphor, a historical reminder of what the covenant is all about. And he's saying to him, as for you, now, you want to be where Abraham is? I guess if you don't, then this is not for you. If you want to be where Abraham is, which is with Yahweh, having inherited all that Yahweh has to give, being enriched and empowered, made immortal and perfect by God, then maybe you want to listen to this. And God Almighty said, and as for you, you should actually and continuously observe. You should carefully consider, diligently paying especially close attention to the details so that you understand. Keep your eyes focused upon. This is Shamar, scribed in the call stem, which addresses that which is literal and relational, and the imperfect conjugation, which speaks of that which is ongoing and continuous. My family-oriented covenant relationship, my Bereth-i. Is it Abraham's covenant? Nope. Is it Moshe's covenant? Nope. Is it Israel's covenant? Nope. Is it a Jewish covenant? Nope. Is it a religious covenant? Nope. Whose covenant is it? Yahweh's. So when you want to relegate this covenant to this Old Testament, as Paul does, whose family are you rejecting? How far are you going to get with God if you reject his family? It's my covenant relationship. You and your seed after you. You and your offspring. What's the offspring of Abraham? Not only Yahudim, not only Yisrael, but every member of God's covenant family. You and your offspring after you. Until Paul? Until my diminished manifestation annuls what I've just said? Until Jesus? No, after you. Throughout. To approach throughout their generations, dwelling places, and eras of time. Door forever. No matter where you live, no matter what generation you were born into, no matter what era of time you live, door. You should observe, closely examine, and carefully consider the covenant, this family of Yahweh's, for all time. All generations, all lives. So, God's been pretty clear so far. Now, he goes on to say, this is not my opinion, this is God's statement, his instruction. He says, this is the one and only family-oriented covenant relationship of mine. How many? Wait a minute. How could there only be one and only? I thought there were two. Doesn't there have to be two for there to be a Christianity? How can you have an Old Testament and a New Testament? An old covenant and a new covenant. Paul says there's two. Paul says the one that's being described here in the Torah was with Hagar, and it enslaves. That's what he wrote in Galatians. And so that there's a new one based on faith. Faith that he's telling you the truth. Faith that he can be trusted. God says there's how many of them? One and only? Do you know in Hebrew, there is no past, present, and future tense. In Hebrew, time exists. That which was true is true, will always be true. He just said in a language where his very language is written to endure throughout all time. This is the one and only Zeth, this particular, singular, unique, specific Berethe, family, covenant, relationship of Moshe's? No. Israel's? No. Jews? No. Abraham's? No. Of mine, who's the speaker, Yahweh, which relationally and beneficially you should actually and continuously observe, forming an understanding between me and you, and also for forming an understanding between your offspring following you, for you actually to circumcise accordingly your every male.